James, the second chapter. While you're turning there, allow me to say thank you for your presence here this evening. Along with the brethren, I want to welcome you to this service. Invite your attention now to a study of the Word of God. We appreciate especially the visitors that we have. We hope that you've enjoyed these songs and the opportunity that we've had to pray together, and that you'll enjoy now a study of the Scripture. I'd like to talk to you tonight about some things that I hope will be both interesting and profitable. In James, the second chapter, and I'll begin reading with verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. There is a verse here, number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That demands a lot of discussion and conversation among people on many occasions. I'd like to talk about a subject tonight, offending in one, guilty of all. Now evidently these people had done many, many things, and they had kept commandments that they ought to keep. And he said in verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And evidently they had done that. But he said, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now this is a pretty bold statement about our respect of persons. But he's teaching a lesson, and this is not advancing an idea that so many people in the religious world, and especially those who would tend to destroy the faith of Christians, he's not teaching here what very often they would have us believe. You know, Satan likes to discourage people, and very often he gets involved in a statement like this, in a passage like we have at hand. And he'll ask people, said, well, do you think you're serving God? And they say, oh yes, we believe that we're serving God. And they say, do you believe that you've committed any sin? Oh yes, we make mistakes, what he said. If you do everything but you make one mistake, you're guilty of the whole thing. But if that person said, oh, no, we haven't made any mistakes, he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. So you see, the devil said right away, you can't win for losing. If you say that you haven't sinned, you make him a liar and his truth is not in him. And if you admit that you have sinned, you're guilty of all, because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. I want to tell you tonight that God is not just watching and waiting to try to catch you and me in an undone condition and then cause us to be lost because we committed sin. That's not what God is doing. I want to tell you tonight, this is not a game that we're playing. It rather is a fight that we're fighting, a race that we're running, a life that we're living. And I want to point out to you that the blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses us from our sins when we obey the gospel, but there is continual cleansing in the blood of Jesus. And that's why we need to learn to be a faithful, regular, dependable worshiper and server of Jesus Christ. Because if we abide in Him and He abides in us, there will be a continual cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people like to think of the Christian life like a ball game, maybe. And have you ever noticed that you watch baseball on television, the pitcher is going to go into his stretch, and then he's going to watch that man on first base. You know what he's trying to do? He's going to try to catch him off base. And if he can, he's going to throw him out. And some have the idea that that's what the Apostle James is talking about here. God is watching and waiting, and he's going to try to catch us off base, and then immediately, if we've offended in one point, we're guilty of everything. I'll tell you, the lesson that the Apostle teaches tonight is a very important one for you and me to learn. And I want to tell you that if we're guilty of violating the commandments of God, we're in trouble. I'm not trying to make an apology for that at all. But the Apostle Peter said that God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to be saved. He doesn't want us to be lost, and he's going to help us in every way that he can to be saved. But we need to understand tonight that there needs to be faithfulness in serving God in every respect. We don't just pick out the things that we want to do and do them and leave the others undone, or we're going to be in trouble. Here's some people that had very regularly and dependably done some things, but they were guilty of a very grievous sin. Respect the person. And it's just like they were guilty of all. You know, the same God that gave one commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, gave another, thou shalt not steal. And he makes a comparison with the old law. He said, now if you commit no adultery, but if you kill, they were still in trouble. Maybe we had kept ourselves clean so far as the one direction was concerned. But we had made ourselves guilty so far as other commandments of God were concerned. The Apostle James said in James 1, verse 13 to 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, the temptations that come our way are not purposely planted by God to cause us to sin. Remember, he's not trying to catch us off base. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. See, it isn't God that does that. James said we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. I wonder who does that. I wonder who's been doing that ever since the beginning. You know, the serpent came to Eve and said, hath God said, ye may eat of every tree of the garden? She said, we can eat all of them but one. We can't eat it and we can't touch it lest we die. He said, ye shall not surely die. The Bible tells us that was a lie. And the devil was a liar. He was the father of lies. And we know when he told the first one that we have record of. But you know, he deceived this lady. And the Bible said, when she saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and desired to make one wise, she did eat and she gave her husband, and he did eat also. Did you notice that he approached her through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life? And don't be surprised, because Satan has not quit this avenue of temptation. But don't say when you're tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And don't be surprised when it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, because that's the way it works. When Jesus was led up and tempted of Satan, that's exactly the three avenues that he used on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And those are the ones that he's using on us. But in Genesis 22, verse 1, the Bible said, it came to pass afterward that God did tempt Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. That's what Moses said. Oh, someone said, I thought James said, the Lord didn't do that. That's what he said, wasn't it? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted of any man. James said he don't do that. Moses said he did. Now who are you going to believe? See, that's kind of the same thing we have up here tonight, isn't it? Oh, Satan likes to confuse the hearts and minds of people with things like this. You know, the word tempt has more than one meaning in our English language. To tempt means to solicit, to induce, or to entice, and in the case of the Apostle James, to commit sin or evil. He said God doesn't do that. And you can be sure that he doesn't, because God is not trying to trip us up and cause us to commit sin so that we have to be lost. To the opposite, he wants to help us overcome sin. And Jesus has promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the apostle said, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. And who is there that can help us to overcome temptation more than a person who was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin? And Paul promised in Hebrews 4, verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So you see, he wants us to overcome temptation. But the word tempt also has another meaning. It means to test, to try, or to prove. Now, what did God do in the case of Abraham? He tested him. He tried him. And he proved him to be faithful, didn't he? Romans 4, verse 20, Paul, concerning Abraham, said he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Yes, God put him to the test. I'm sure that Abraham may have thought, well now, if he's going to bless me and my seed and all the nations of the earth through me and my seed, how's he going to do that if I give my son Isaac on an altar as a sacrifice to him and no seed remains? Abraham didn't question that. The Bible said he rose early in the morning and went out to do what God told him to do. When he came to the place, he could see it there that God had told him of. He left the servants and the beasts of burden and said, you wait here and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. As they were going along, I don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but he was old enough to know something about worship. And he said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, my father, here is the fire and the wood and the knife, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? You know, I've said a lot of times, if Abraham had ever been going to back out on God, he'd have done it right here. How would you like to be put in a position like this, Father? You know what's about to happen. You know what's going to take place. The young man doesn't know. If it had been my son, he'd have probably said, Daddy, here's the fire, here's the wood, here's the knife, but where's the lamb for burnt offering? What would you have said? I think there are some of us in this audience tonight that probably couldn't have said anything. But then I think of the faith that Abraham said and the time or had and the timely answer that he gave his son. He said, my son, God will provide. You remember the rest of the story. He built the altar. He put the wood on the altar. He bound Isaac his son. He put him on the wood and he took the knife to take the life of his son. You think he's not going to do it? Of course he's going to do it. But remember, his hand was stayed. And he said, now I know. He tested him. He tried him. He proved him to be faithful. He looked behind him, and a ram was caught in the thicket by his horn. And he took the ram and offered it in the stead of his son. God doesn't purposely tempt us. He isn't trying to trick us into committing sin. But I think of how often today he tests and he tries and he proves you and me. And how very important it is that you and I leave nothing undone. Not one to make us guilty of all. Let me give you some examples. In John 12, verse 42 and 43, also among the chief rulers, many believed on him, but would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wouldn't it be terrible to get this close to approval of God and refuse to obey Him? Are you in this assembly this evening who have never before men confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Though a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, let me remind you that offenses may be through commission or omission. We might do a thing that God said not do, or we might leave undone a thing that God said do. And if we have offended Him in that way, miss eternal life. Wouldn't that be terrible? How many people are there in the world today that would tell you that all you have to do is just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Here are people that believe Him, but would not confess Him lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The Apostle James said, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And if we only get to the point that we believe in God and in Jesus Christ and that's all, we haven't made much more progress than the devils, have we? And even though it's highly commendable and we cannot please God without faith, in having faith only, we might be guilty of all. Wouldn't that be terrible? Here are people that had an opportunity to confess Him, to recognize Him, and to give honor to His name, but they were afraid of the Jews and they wouldn't do it lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God, and I'm concerned today that people in our own communities have more respect for the praise of men than they do for the honor and respect of God. Don't let it keep you from eternity. Number two, the Ephesians of Acts 19, verses 1 to 6. Paul came to Ephesus, found a group of people here, and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we haven't so much as heard if there be any Holy Ghost. He said, unto what then would you baptize? They said, unto John's baptism. He taught them the word of the Lord, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, they've done a lot of good things. In fact, they may have done everything that they knew up to that point, but having now better knowledge and better information, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be sad to let one thing as small as the commandment of baptism keep us from eternity? Someone said, well, you can call it small if you want to. Well, the reason I called it small is in comparison to any other, it's just as important as any other, but it takes such a small amount of energy and such a small amount of time to obey the Lord. We have seen people in this gospel meeting that took care of it. And you know, it just takes a little energy and just a few minutes to do what God wanted done. But think of the numbers of people that you know of and that are very close and near to a lot of us, that have done many, many, many things that we've talked about, but they have never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's pretty serious matter. Pretty serious matter. You know, we read in Acts 18 about Apollos, a man who was an eloquent speaker and mighty in the Scripture, but he knew only the baptism of John, who, when Priscilla and Aquila heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Evidently, there is something that is needed more than just the baptism of John. And you know, very early on in the church, they dealt with people who had been baptized of John's baptism, but they needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I talk to a lot of people today about their salvation, and they say, oh, I've already been baptized. So what? These people had too, but they needed to be baptized again. Bill and I did a study with a family over in Portales, New Mexico. We felt like we made some very dear friends with these people. They had a little boy, I think, about 4 years old, and he took up with Stella right away. His mother said, I've never seen him do that before. I could have told her ahead of time that Stella was a very wonderful person, that just about everybody liked her. And she'd entertained a little boy while I studied with the parents. And we studied 5 days in succession, and the last day they'd ask us to come for lunch. And I feel like this is an expression of their friendship. We're drawn closer and near together. They've enjoyed the study. They believe the things that have been taught. And in that study, at the end, we called for a decision and a commitment to be made to Jesus Christ. And this lady said, "Yes, I'd like to be baptized." The man said, "I've already been baptized." So we backed up and we studied about baptism a little more. And we talked about what it was for and what it would do. And I'd ask him if he was a Christian, and he'd already told me what he was religiously. And he said, "It just looks like if I'm baptized again, I'm just doing something over that I've already done." And he said, "I don't believe the Lord would require that of me." So I said to him, "Suppose in this time that we've been able to spend together and read the Bible together, and we've talked about the scriptures, that I had decided that you was right and that I ought to come to be with you religiously. And I came over to where you go to church and I wanted to be a part of the church over there. I said, what would I have to do?" And he said, "You'd have to be baptized." I said, "I've already been baptized." And do you know there wasn't a way in the world that I could have gotten into the church where he goes to church without being baptized? And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I don't believe there's a way in the world that you can have your sins washed away and be added to the body of Christ until you've completed the act of obedience, which includes baptism. I talked to a man in Delano, California, several years ago. He had attended one of my meetings, and that's back when we had 10-day meetings and 2 services a day, kind of like we've had here. He'd heard a lot of sermons, and he said, "Now, I've been following you a lot closer than you know about." And he said, "I've been reading and studying the things that you taught us." And he said, "I believe you're right, and I want to be a part of you." He said, "What do I have to do?" And I said, "Listen, if you've listened as carefully as you tell me that you have, and you followed as closely as you tell me that you have, you already know what you need to do." But he said, "That's just the problem." He said, "I've already been baptized." I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "No, I'm a..." And he told me what he was. I said, "I don't know what to tell you to do to be a Christian other than what the Bible says." And he said, "Well, I really didn't believe this part of their doctrine." And he said, "I had a man take me down to the river and baptize me for the remission of sins." Now, what would you have done? You know, the Lord doesn't let me judge the heart and consciences of other people. That's the thing he told me not to do. Now, I guess he will let me be a fruit inspector, because he said, "By their fruits you shall know them." But see, by his own admission, he was not a Christian. And I said, "I don't have the authority to tell you anything differently to what the Bible has said for you to do to become a Christian." And you know, that meeting ended and he was not baptized. I went back the next year for a meeting. He was there every service. His wife had been a Christian. She was out of duty. She came back to the church. He wasn't baptized. And for several months after that, the man was not baptized. I went by there, I don't know, 2 or 3 years later on. And I stopped one evening for a Wednesday evening meeting and preached there. He was the first one to meet me at the door after the service had ended. And he said, "Brother Teal," said, "did the brethren tell you what I did?" I said, "No, I just got into town." "What'd you do?" He said, "I was baptized." He said, "I had lived with that just as long as I could." Wouldn't it be a shame for a person to let something that can be taken care of so easily, just like that keep them from eternity. Though a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And even though he may have talked about the law of Moses, I want you to remember that principle in our obeying God tonight. Let me give you another example. The rich ruler of Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22, came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life?" He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." But he said, "If thou wilt be perfect, keep the commandments." You ought to remember that. Keep the commandments. Well, he said, "Which one?" You know, the nature of man hasn't changed a whole lot, has it? We kind of want to know which ones we must keep because we sure don't want to keep any. We don't have to, do we? Well, the Lord told him about the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, and so on. And he said, "All of these have I observed from my youth." You've done what? Oh, he kept these commandments. "All of these have I observed from my youth. What lack I yet?" You know, one other account of this says, "One thing thou lackest." What? "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And the Bible said at that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Is it disturbing to you tonight that we will let our offense in one thing make us guilty of all? Can you imagine a man that had the qualities of this man? Young, rich, powerful, desirous of good, having kept the commandments, but offending in one principle that Jesus saw to be necessary in his life. And did you notice that in those commandments that the Lord gave to him, he did not mention thou shalt not covet, but perhaps explained that in greater detail when he said to him, "Go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Remember the statement that Jesus made, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Isn't it too bad that people get so close, so near, but yet so far away? Again, we mention very often in this meeting, the many of Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? But then will I profess unto them, I know you not, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Wouldn't it be sad to spend so much time and to be involved in so many good things, but be guilty of something that would keep us from heaven for all eternity? I believe this is time for soul searching and understanding our true relationship to God. Paul said, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." No question. And he said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He got pretty close, didn't he? He got pretty close. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all them that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." The foolish virgins of Matthew 25, verses 1 to 10. You know, he gave us this parable. Of virgins, five who were wise and five were foolish. They're called the same thing. They're all called virgins. They had had an invitation to come to meet the bridegroom. And the Bible said that The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. And they all went forth to meet and to greet the bridegroom. There's not a lot of difference here in these people. They've all heard an invitation. They've all accepted the invitation. They're all going forth to meet and to greet the bridegroom. They're all called virgins. And the Bible said while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They're just alive. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. That's kind of the way we are. We're all called Christians. We've all heard an invitation. We've all accepted the invitation. We all come together. We sing together. We pray together. We study the Bible together. We commune together. We wait together for the coming of the Lord Jesus. If you're not careful, somebody will accuse you of being one of the bunch. Because we are so much alike in so many ways, we've developed the same habits, we've developed many of the same practices in our lives. And since we walk by the same rule and we're guided by the same word, we're going to be a lot alike. There's nothing wrong with that. But at midnight when the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, call you forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. I believe the marginal reading says, keep on going out. Some of you here tonight are old enough to remember the old coal oil lamp. And you remember when the oil was almost gone, how that flame had burned up a little and it burned down and burned up a little, and after a while the thing go out. And evidently their oil was consumed. Their lamps keep on going out. And when they arose to trim their lamps, this is what they discovered. And they said to the wives, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wives said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And the Bible said, while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins knocking at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he said, I know ye not which you are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What happened? I thought they were all alive. I thought they were all virgins. They were. I thought they all had heard an invitation. They had. I thought they had accepted the invitation. They had. I thought they all went out to meet and greet the bridegroom. They had. They waited together. They awoke at the cry together. But now something is different. What's different? When the bridegroom came, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. What does that tell you? That tells me somebody wasn't ready. Why were they not ready? Was it because they hadn't been invited? Was it because they hadn't accepted the invitation? No. Was it because they hadn't made some preparation? No. See, all these things are so much alike, but their preparation was not complete because they were not ready. And can you imagine you or me getting that close to the kingdom of God? And having the door shut, and us standing on the outside knocking and begging for an entrance. I can't imagine. Finally, in Hebrews 5, verse 12, Paul said, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one teacher again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What's wrong here? The same thing that was wrong in Matthew 25. Negligence. Carelessness. Unconcerned. Told you last Sunday I talked about it. And we're living in a generation when I fear that this is happening to people. Offending at one, guilty of all. Wouldn't it be terrible to be left out of the eternal kingdom of God because of a little negligence and failure and carelessness on our part? Someone tonight told me to now. Don't talk about those lukewarm people of Revelation 3. Well, I won't do it. Are you here tonight that just lacks one thing? Being a part of the kingdom of God? Maybe all you like tonight is like these of John 12. To confess Jesus Christ, or those of Acts 19 to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would it be terrible for you to let that keep you out of the kingdom of God and out of eternal life? The thing that I'm glad of tonight is that the door hasn't closed yet, and you still have the opportunity to do that. These carelessness and negligence have taken you away from the Lord's church. The door of His mercy has not closed yet. It's still open. And you can come tonight. What are we to plan while we stand to sing the invitation song?